his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Morning, everyone. Thanks, Jonathan, for reading the scriptures. And we're going to hopefully have a good time in the scriptures today. I'd like to just pray. We've already prayed a couple of times, but with VBS and everything that's going on, I'm just reminded constantly, especially as we get to VBS, our children's programs, you know, what scripture said, what's the value of one soul? And so we're going to go to the ends of our limits to try to reach children, parents, grandchildren with the gospel of Christ, and so that's what we're hoping to do. So let me have a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive into his word this morning. Father, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for everybody who has had a hand in putting the VBS together, and Lord, lots of fun, but lots of hard work. And Lord, our desire is, in all of the funness of putting on a VBS, that your gospel would come through clearly, even to a 4 or 5 year old, that they'd be able to grasp your love for them by sending your son to die for them, that even at that age they might be able to capture the fact that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless with one or many, young and old. Give those that are involved in the VBS, those who call Lakeside home, a special love for these kids and the parents this week. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles or your insert, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Jonathan just read verses 1 through 6, and they're in your bulletin there. And Exodus 20, 1 through 6, actually, we read both the first and second command of Scripture. And last week, we went through and we looked at what did the first command mean when it says, "You shall have no other gods beside me or in my presence." And I listed 7 isms that would clearly be forbidden by the first commandment. So in preparation for the second commandment, let's just remind ourselves of where we've gone. So I shall have no other gods beside me in my presence. That's what God said. So clearly that's going to forbid atheism, which is the false truth that there's no gods. Polytheism, which teaches that there are many gods, pick your God, this God, whatever God. Agnosticism is ruled out, and I bump into people that are agnostic. They wouldn't even know what that word necessarily means, but they'd be ones that would say, you can't, Dave, know if there's a God. He there may be, there may not be, you just can't really know for sure. And then it would rule out the fourth thing, deism, which was a big understanding of God for our founding fathers, to be honest with you. And deists believe that there is a God. He could even be the creator God. He got everything started, but then he's taken his hands off. And it's like winding up a clock, and then now it's just ticking backwards, that God is uninvolved. And if you remember, if you were here last week, I showed you the picture of the Thomas Jefferson's Bible, and he took a knife pin, and it's in the Smithsonian. You can go see it today. He cut out every miracle or where God would be involved. And so his Bible in the New Testament, in the Gospels, stops with Christ in the grave. There was no resurrection to Thomas Jefferson. So a deist says there is a God, but he's uninvolved. Where is he? I don't see him. He doesn't feel like he's real to me. And then two that are close together, number 5 and 6 from last week, relativism, which means that there's no absolute truth. God is saying in the Ten Commandments there absolutely is absolute truth. And then pluralism, which is the dominant theme of society today. And pluralism says all worldviews have an equal claim to truth. And so the key word for our age is tolerance. We live, and we'll go down in history as living in the age of tolerance. And ironically, as we're studying the Ten Commandments, in an age of tolerance, there are only two things that are intolerable in an age of tolerance, and that would be exclusive truth claims and absolute moral standards. In an age of tolerance, they will not put up this society with anyone who says there's an absolute exclusive truth claim and there are absolute moral standards. And so when we study the Ten Commandments, it's going to bump up against the age that we live in, this age of tolerance. And then the last one, I think maybe a word I made up, or maybe somebody made it up before me, that was forbidden, is meism. And meism is pride that makes self God. And we could do a whole series on that. Maybe this set would be one of those weeks where we talk about sports as a God. You know, we could do something like that. Does anybody here, I asked in the first service, nobody knew, but does anybody know what last Thursday, what national day last Thursday was? Does anybody know? Can you yell it out to me? It was National Selfie Day. National Selfie Day. I thought, you know, and that's innocent. I get that. But I mean, what a national day to have when you're studying the fact that maybe self is a god. In Greek mythology, I have the picture up here. Narcissus in Greek mythology, Narcissus saw his own image, his own reflection in a pool of water, and he fell in love with it. In Greek mythology, he was unable to stop staring at his own image, and he never left the pool till he died. And of course, we have narcissism today, and we could preach long and hard even just about that. But today we look at the second commandment, and the second commandment, if you put your eyes on verse 4 of Exodus 20, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Now, when we think of the second commandment, as a group of evangelical Christians, as I contemplated at the beginning of this week, I'm like, what's the big deal with this? Isn't this kind of a little thing to us? I mean, come on. I mean, really, probably the only place that we're going to see carved images and idols is if we went to a museum. And there's a problem with that thinking that I'd like to have you enter into with me this morning. Probably when we come to the Ten Commandments, the most irrelevant one to us would be the second commandment, this carved image commandment. And yet, in Scripture, the second commandment is the most repeated commandment of all 10 of the commandments. It's the most repeated. In the Old Testament, you'd have a hard time reading through a book of the Bible that didn't touch on this particular commandment. And I think for us, we live in a very visual society. We're bombarded with images all the time by the thousands. And so I think the second commandment, what I believe the second commandment is calling us to, can be a very direct challenge. Now, just so we can see that, and we may laugh at these things that I'm going to show, and yet there's an element of truth to them, and maybe you're laughing at an image I'm going to show, but the person right next to you bought into this. But let me just give you a couple of the ones that are absolutely just right around us. So the first one I would just want to talk about, just kind of get our mind in, is this tree that's in Polk City here. So this is the Virgin Mary tree. Do you know about it? Have you seen it? They're doing all the... They've cut down every tree over in that area except for that tree. And they got at the time, I think even last week, they had some yellow fencing around to protect that tree. Here's the article, and you can see in the snap of the picture I took, it was on Channel 5, that tree. Just a tree. It says in the article that was written in 2015, the tree became popular about a year ago when news of its Virgin Mary image spread, prompting visits from people across the country to visit and leave flowers at the base of the tree. One of the leaders of our city who was interviewed says the tree has a special meaning to him and many others. Quote, it's an act of God that created it. Whatever it is, what the reason for it being here, I don't know. Whatever it is, we're glad to have it. Happy that we have an image of the Blessed Virgin Mary here. I think it's important that we try to preserve it. And then, quote, it could be made into a shrine or a mini shrine, something so more people can come to see it and take advantage. It's a tree. And then maybe something that would be more relevant to us. I'll just give you a picture of the church that I grew up in. I've shared this picture before. But if you went to Breda, Iowa, you can see from 5 miles away the church that I grew up in. The steeple goes, I don't know, maybe three. I mean, you can see it from 5 miles away, the steeple. But if you go in, you walk down the narrow middle aisle. This is just the center section of the altar. There's a right section. There's a left section. You count the idols. I don't know. Count the objects. Count the carved images, the overlaid with gold. I don't know how many there are that are up there. But I can tell you, as somebody who has come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, I can tell you when I see that and I hear the community is smaller than when I was there. There are fewer people going to that church. People travel from all over Iowa to go see the church. Maybe some of them are going to see God. But I know from personal experience, some are going to see the church. I pastored a church in Algona. There was another church that was an historic land site, and their brochure about the church was the history of the building. I'm speaking truth. So we can get kind of turned around here. Here's one. You're gonna laugh at this, but here's the next one. This is Saint Joseph. By the way, Joseph was the carpenter, so Joseph is the patron saint of carpentry. And this has happened in our church. So I mean, you can laugh with me, but what you do is you buy the kit. You have Joseph. You bury him. Well, let me read from the kit. Here's what you do. You bury the statue in the yard in the front of your house. If you want to sell your house, favorable spots are either close to the for sale sign or close to the road. You bury the statue upside down facing the house. You pray to Saint Joseph when you're burying him and keep praying until the house is sold. The most important part, I want you to listen to this, this is the ad. The most important part in bold is to have faith all the time in yourself, in your sale, and in Saint Joseph. After your house is sold, you dig him back up, you take him with you to your new home, and you put him in a place of honor. By the way, if you live in a condo, no problem, bury the statue of St. Joseph in a pot. I mean, that is ridiculous. And yet there are some in this church that have bought into that. Now, maybe you meant it innocently. I know of one person who said they did that, the house sold, the other people moved into the house. I was told they moved into the house and they forgot to unbury him. And so you know what they did? They went back at like 1 o'clock in the morning and they hoped the people that had bought the house were asleep, and they went in, they dug it up. So these are kind of, you know, funny things to us. Today, the second commandment, I don't think is funny. And God has something for each and every one of us. And so I would like to share from my study. Now, the second commandment is different from the first. The first commandment is all about worshiping the right God. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment is all about worshiping the right God the right way. The first would forbid false gods. The second commandment is the emphasis on false worship. Or maybe the simplest way to say it, the first commandment deals with who we worship. The second commandment has to do with how we worship. That would be one, first commandment, second commandment. So this morning we're going to just look at the meaning of the commandment. We're going to look at the three reasons that God gives for the commandment. And then we're going to close with what is our answer to the commandment. So we're going to talk about the meaning of the commandment. Now let me just bring you back into context of Exodus chapter 20 so you understand the context that this commandment and the Ten Commandments were given in. Israel was to be a called out people. They were to be a separated people. They were to be different. God was going to lavish His love on this small group of people so that they in turn would love this God who first loved them. Other nations would look on and they would want what Israel had. And so thereby, by God loving a little nation, other people would look on and they say, we want that God. That God is an awesome God. And so He always wanted Israel to be a separate, different nation. And all of the civilizations around Israel, contemporary to Israel at this time, all of them worship false gods and idols and carvings, and they all had a god for this and that. I mean, multitudes of gods everywhere. Egypt, which they came out of, had the bull, Apis, A-P-I-S, the bull. And they didn't think the bull was actually God. They thought the bull represented God. God is strong. Well, what do we have on earth that is strong? So we have the bull. And that was one of Egypt's main idols. Isn't it interesting that within days of this commandment given, the Israelites break the commandment out in the desert, and what do? They fashion an image into a what? To a calf, to a bull, to this figure that would represent what they just came out of. The Canaanites had the Baals, and the Assyrians had the Asherahs, A-S-H-E-R-A-H. I can't even show a picture of them. They're multi-breasted figurines, and it's like God of, it's just crude. But all around, Israel was to be different. And they were to be an imageless, when it talks about God, they were to be an imageless worshiper as far as actually who God was. They were to be different. Now look what the commandment says. It says in verse 4, do not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not serve them. So you are to have nothing that actually represents God Himself. That's the distinction. Now He did say, when you're building the tabernacle and then the temple, okay, here's, you can put cherubim, you can do angels. So we're talking specifically this morning about an image of God. That's, you know, you can maybe take it farther if you want, but specifically we're talking about the image of God in this commandment. And here's a key verse, I think, to why it should be imageless. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15 and 16. Therefore, watch for yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. He's saying, when I spoke to you, when I related to you, when I met with you, I did it without you seeing a form of me. So I want you to be very careful as you go forward and worship me. I don't want you to make a form of me to represent me, to help you worship me. And we're talking about a form of God Himself. Nothing in creation, I think the overall and foundational principle is, there's nothing in creation that can truly represent all of God. J.I. Packer said, the heart of the prohibition to pictures and images is that inevitably any picture image will conceal most, if not all, of the truth about the personal nature or character of the one true God. There isn't a snapshot that's going to be able to get God. And so what happens then in the history of images and idols and these things is that the individual ends up choosing one aspect of God, and that's how they want to think of God, and that becomes the image or the character of what they worship. There's always a tendency to visualize God, the God we want, rather than the God who is. Now, let me just give you a couple of way quacky examples. The first one's not going to be way quacky. I have a couple of images of Jesus. I just went on Google. This is the most popular image of Jesus, according to people who count, that has ever been made. A guy with the last name of Selman painted this image in 1941. And his idea was that every serviceman that was going across into international waters for World War II would have a picture to have in their back pocket of Jesus. 500 million of these images have been made or sold or given away. And it pictures Jesus as loving. I like that. Soft-skinned. I like that. Gentle touch. I like that. Just as a side note, later on, people who saw this image saw miraculously that this man painted in a chalice into the left side temple of Jesus. Now, you got to look hard to see that there in my mind, but that's what some have seen. So it seems innocent enough, and I've had people from the first service say they have that exact picture. Let me give you the next one, Michelangelo's. I said in the first service, Rembrandt. It's Michelangelo's picture of God. It's kind of interesting to me. He's an older man in a pink nightie. You can forget that. He wasn't thinking that. I mean, it's beautiful artistry. Generally, we think of God the Father as the old man. There isn't, I don't think, a year goes by where I'm talking to somebody and they say, hey, will you throw up a prayer to the old man upstairs for me? And I get it. I understand what they're saying. G.K. Chesterton said, we grow old as humans because of sin. God never sinned. So is it possible that God's younger than all of us? So what I'm trying to show, and I got a couple more stupid pictures, what I'm trying to show you is that when somebody creates their image of who God is, it's always going to be a distorted image. Go back to the first image that I had up there. Okay, if I were going to put a verse under this image, it would be, come to me, all you weary or burdened, or it would be John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The problem is that at the same chapter, where John 3:16 is John 3:36. And God says, if you don't believe in me, then the wrath of God abides on you. And so you could take this picture and get one aspect of Jesus, but you're not going to get the full aspect and character of Jesus. Let me show you a couple of other pictures. Here's the transgender Jesus. Worshipped in a church, worshipped in multiple churches, the feminist Jesus. Let me give you the next one. You think this is way out. This is an actual church that existed at least in September of 2017. Coachella Valley Church in San Jose, California. Jesus is smoking a bong, and this is their intro video if you go on their website. And basically their phrase is, joints with Jesus. Ridiculous. But if you're making Jesus who you want Jesus to be in your mind, then this is what happens. And I'm giving you way out examples. But here's one that maybe you read the book or you went to the movie, Shaq. God is Papu, P-A-P-U. In the movie and in the book, she or whatever proclaims, I'm neither male nor female. I was told after the first service, and again, I'm not recommending the movie Talladega Nights to anybody, but has anybody watched the movie Talladega Nights? I mean, he wanted sweet baby Jesus. Somebody told me, he said, the Jesus I want the 6-pound, 8-ounce Jesus. And then his buddy goes, no, I want the ninja Jesus. It's a humorous way of saying, and we all, to maybe not this distorted degree, we have this image of what we want Jesus or God to be. And the problem is that an image is not going to get the entire concept of God. Which image of Jesus is correct? If you're going by a painting or a carved image or whatever. Look what Isaiah 40 verse 18 says. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compares with him? An idol? A craftsman crafts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold, casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering, if you can't do that, you choose wood that will not rot. Praise the Lord for that. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. God is saying, you're going to do me a disservice by any kind of picture you have of me that's man-made. Now, the Protestant Reformation, which we studied, really, they came down really hard on the Roman Catholic Church because there were images all over, and there's some Protestants who went around in the name of God in churches smashing statues and idols and just chopping off heads and just laying waste to everything. But the Protestant Reformation brought a principle of worship called the regulative principle of worship. And basically, this is what it teaches. And to a large degree, I personally follow this. Only those things expressly approved in God's word are to be used in worship. Now, we're free to express within some boundaries. So God's approved the scriptures to be used in worship, and prayer to be used, and song to be used, and giving to be used, and fasting to be used, and the ordinances of baptism and communion to be used. And really, the Protestants, seeing all the excesses, and I came out of the excess, so maybe I'm way too far on the right on this, but they said, man, there's no way, especially when we get to the reasons why you should obey this, there's no way we want to break this command at all. So in my mind, we break this commandment, and let me give you a couple particulars, and then I'll give you the reasons that God gives here. You break this command when you pray to saints. I grew up, we had a patron saint of travel. He was glued on our dash. You break this command when you have statues, pictures, images, paintings, embroidery that portray the face or the image of God. So we're not saying angels, you know, whatever. We're saying God. So that I can be very clear, I believe that this, even for me, I think this includes pictures of Jesus. I think it would be wrong, according to this commandment, to have a little shrine set up somewhere where you can connect with God more closely. You have a picture there with some candles. You would certainly break this commandment if you have a cross with Jesus on it at your house. By the way, this is from my upbringing. There are crosses made without Jesus, which are more accurate than the crosses made with. Is he on the cross anymore? No. So I'm not going to carry this as far as prohibiting crosses. But I do say if crosses are prominently displayed, you should ask yourself, do I worship the cross or the Christ of the cross? I think you got to be careful there. Anything placed between yourself and God that gives you a better image of who God is, that's not biblical. Anything. Now, what are the reasons for the second command? The scripture gives us three. They're very serious. I want you to hunker down with me as I go through these three. Number one, it says right in our scriptures, the reason why we should obey this is found in verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So God is a jealous God. That's the first reason that you should obey this command. He's Lord. He's self-existent. He's the creator. He gets to call the shots. 9 times in Scripture, God is called jealous. He's called jealous. Deuteronomy 4, just to kind of drive the nail just a little bit deeper here. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord, capitalized letter, means self-existent one, created one, or the creator, your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, Don't forget to not make carved image the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. Now to us, jealousy is petty, competitive, and immature. But to God, it's a beautiful virtue because God wants an exclusive, undivided relationship with each one of us. And he's jealous for that. The best human way to express that is, it's the authentic, righteous love between a husband and wife. My wife has a right to be jealous for her husband. She has a right to say, there's some limits of how my husband talks to another woman, looks at another woman, interacts with another woman, spends time with another woman, where she's at with him. She has a right to that, and I have a right to that with her. Adrian Rogers, I think, gave one of the greatest visuals, and so I'm just going to read it to you. He's called Old Golden Throat. He passed away a couple of years ago, but he loved the Lord and was a great, great preacher. Aaron Rogers gave the following great illustration of why it is wrong to worship an image of God. Suppose a woman walks into a room and finds her husband embracing another woman. So the husband, embracing another woman, he sees his wife out of the corner of his eyes, and he says to her, to kind of head off the trouble, "Now wait a minute, honey. Don't get the wrong idea here. Let me tell you what I was doing." Still doing. This woman is so beautiful, she reminds me of you. I was really just thinking of you when I was embracing her. Now, there's not a woman in America who would buy that, including my wife, for sure. God doesn't buy it with worship. There isn't something that you can give your attention to as a visual picture of God himself. Idolatry really then is spiritual adultery. That's what it is. That's how God sees it. So he's jealous for your undivided. I mean, he's given everything to you. He's like, I gave my life to have this relationship with you. The second reason, and very serious, and this should have been Father's Day, but so it's 1 week late, but let me give it to you. It says in verse 5, there's going to be very severe consequences. And fathers and grandfathers, I want you to perk your ears up right now. I want you to see this, because not that it's for all parents and grandparents, but fathers. Look what it says in verse 5. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Now look at the warning. "I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." God says disobedience to this command is equal to hating him. That's what God's saying. And he's saying your family for generations to come will pay the price if you disobey what God wants you to do with this command. That's what he's saying. Now I want to, just a sidebar. God never, I don't carry the guilt of my father's sins. I carry the consequence of them, but I don't, because my father sins, God doesn't hold me accountable for what my dad did. Matter of fact, just let me read. I don't have this up on the screen, but I want you to get this nailed down so you don't get the wrong idea of what God is saying, because otherwise you'll say he's an unfair God. Here's what Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16 says. "Fathers, you shall not be put to death because of your children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin." So what we're talking about, fathers, is the consequence of you breaking this command. One of the consequences is going to have a consequence to the children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren that follow you. Reap what you sow, you reap later than when you sow, and you always reap more than what you sow. That's what this is saying. And it's interesting. This is the, other than keep holy the Sabbath, and he tells us why. This is the longest commandment, and it covers three verses. I mean, he's given us reasons why, because I think just flippantly we would go right by this command. Let me just show you in Scripture. You don't have to turn to 2 Chronicles 26, so I'll have this. But let me show you four generations. Let me show you this principle in action right here. So you have King Uzziah. And if you read the story, go back in 2 Chronicles 26. For all practical purposes, he's a great guy. He's loving God, and he's serving the Lord. But then, notice what it says. But when he was strong, there's a sermon there, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Here's what he did. He's king. He goes into the temple. There's some candles there. And rather than wait for the priest who was assigned to light the candles and burn the incense, he decided, I'm king. I'm really in love with God. I'm just going to go and I'm just going to do that myself. And we would say, what is the big deal with that? And yet to God, it's like, you weren't allowed to do light that candle. And so God says he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. So he kind of distorted the worship. But now notice his son, Jotham, in 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to that his father Uzziah done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but the people still followed corrupt practices. So dad gets his hand slapped by God for lighting a candle. Son says, I'm not going to go into the temple. And so the next generation down, he's not even going to church anymore. Dad kind of got mad at church, so son doesn't go to church. Now look at his son, Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 28, next chapter. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images to the Baals. So here you got dad goes into the temple, doesn't do it the way God said. Next son says, I'm not even going to go in the temple. And now we got the grandson of King Uzziah, and he's making false idols. Now it gets worse. Look what it says in the next verses, 22 through 25. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord. I mean, that should read, in the time of his distress, he surrendered to the Lord, but it doesn't. This same King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I'll sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him. And of all Israel, notice the consequence, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut them in pieces. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem, in every city of Judah. He made high priests to make offerings to other gods. So you got King Uzziah, then you got Jotham, and then you got Ahaz, and Ahaz shuts it up. He takes the things out of the temple. He carves them up. He makes false idols out of them. He sets up his own temples all around. And not only that, now watch how far it goes to the next generation. We're going to go back to verse 3. And Ahaz made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom. You can go there today. And he burned his sons as an offering according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So the fourth generation down, those kids are getting sacrificed to the false god of Moloch. So when he says, here's a commandment, all I'm saying to you is, you have to figure out how this is going to apply to your life, but God takes his commandment really, really, really seriously. And if we're going to be a church that loves children, loves kids, then fathers, you got to realize who you worship and how you worship is going to have a direct effect on your children. Going to have a direct effect. You should be warned. Your children are absorbing what, who, and how you worship, where your time goes, where your talents are used, where your treasure lies, what you give your life to will affect your children's children's children down to the fourth generation. I wrote, as you plan for the future, You should be more concerned about who and how you worship than your financial portfolio you're going to leave behind to your kids. So severe consequences, real quickly, but a major blessing. I want you to see the third reason, because there's an absolute blessing that God promises if you obey this. I want you to see it right in the text in verse 6 of Exodus 20. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now the curse or the consequence goes to the third or fourth generation, and God's trying to give you a visual picture here. Literally, the Hebrew, most theologians think, literally the Hebrew says to 1,000 generations the blessing will be if you obey. So mercy with God is always going to triumph over judgment. There's going to be consequences on down the line. Each one of your kids are going to follow you to the degree that you hate God. They're going to ramp it up. Everybody's responsible for their own sin. But the blessing is going to be multiplied on and on and on and on down the line. On and on. Notice, to disobey God is to hate Him. To obey God, according to verse 6, is to love Him. The promise is to 1,000 generations. Now let me wrap this up by giving what I believe is the answer for us to the second commandment. So God says, in my mind, after studying this passage, I don't want you to have any man-made images, mental or physical, that are going to represent God. That's going to be the narrow thing, that are going to represent God. And I think the reason why the command was given, well, they were in a society that had images all over, but I think God was preparing for a day to come, which has already come. So I just want you to listen to me. No man-made images to represent God, because there was going to be a day coming, and now has come, that God is going to send His own true image to worship. And that is none other than Jesus Christ. So this commandment is setting the people up to worship Jesus. Now listen to what it says when Jesus comes on the scene. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and verse 15, this Jesus, He is the image. In the Greek word, that's icon. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus. Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of the glory of the exact imprint of His nature. He is Emmanuel, say it with me, God what? God with us. You don't need, God says, I don't want you to have, I forbid you to have any image, because I have given you my Son. And He's died on the cross, and He's given His life, and He's going to be judge of all the world. And so God is setting us up to worship His Son. Jesus said, or God the Father said, whenever the Son makes His appearance, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He says another time, listen to Him. Look, Jesus is the point of contact with God. Not a specific little shrine or a place or a painting or an embroidery or whatever. It's Jesus. It's the biblical Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator between man and God, and that's who? The man, Christ Jesus. Matthew 4, Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only. Now again, I'm out of time here, but I want you to think about this with me. Amazingly, this Jesus, when there was a pagan false god in these statues, you always sacrifice to them. But when the one true God, Jesus Christ, comes, He offers Himself as a sacrifice to you. You see, it's completely reversed. We got God Himself. You don't need an image. God forbids an image. Like, Jesus is the one. Worship Him. So two applications as we close. Number one, for us today on this side of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus in all of His majesty, the first thing to do in order to obey the second commandment is to bow the knee and surrender your life and sin to Jesus Christ and worship Him only. That's what God says. You worship the Christ of the Bible. You worship Him. You surrender your life to Him. You bow down to Him. You offer Him your talents and your treasures. You say, Lord, here I am. Because of your sacrifice for me, because of your love for me, what do you want from me? You lay it out, Lord. I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. I humbly come. You will never obey the second commandment by getting rid of a picture if you don't bow your heart and your knee and your soul and your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You will never do that. And secondly, and I close with this, and I want you to hear me on this. So He is the exact image of the invisible God. And I think God, through the centuries, was saying to the people, I don't want you to think about, you know, all these visual representations of who I am. I'm going to send them to you in person. But the second thing is, rather than, I think this commandment would teach us, rather than remaking God into our image, hear me now, we need to let God remake us into His image. We do. We need to let God remake us into His image. When we were created, when Adam and Eve were created, or created in the image of God, sin foiled the image, it marred the image, it put graffiti on the image. And when Jesus Christ came to take away your sins, basically, if I could use some words that we would use in our society, He came to redeem us, to repurpose us, to refashion us into the image of His Son. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so God wants to remake you through Christ into the image that is going to best represent Him. And the reality is that most people out there, the only true image they're ever going to get of Christ is you, if you claim to know Christ. What kind of image are they getting? How distorted is that image? And so I just close with this. As you put your face into a mirror, or if I use the picture of Narcissus, as you look at your own reflection in the pool, if you put it into the mirror of Scripture, what do you see? Do you see Christ being formed? Do you say, wow, I'm clearly not the same person as I was a year ago, and praise God, there's still some junk in here, and I'm confessing that to God, but He's making me into His image. He's repurposed me. He's refashioning me. Do you see that, or what do you see? I think that's what God would want us to ask.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.